Hey, welcome to The Breeze. We appreciate your time today and encourage you to head on over to thebreezechurch.com, where you can find the notes for this presentation, as well as links for all that's happening around The Breeze. Our hope is that this message helps move you forward in your faith journey.
Well, I'm glad that you're with us today. My name is Blake. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love to shake your hand after service to say welcome and thanks for being with us here at The Breeze. We're getting ready to kick off a new sermon or message series called Philippians Defiant Joy. We're going to be looking at some of, through the summer, we're going to be looking at ways to have joy, and it's written by this man of the name of Apostle Paul. Now, God uses over 40 plus authors throughout his whole Bible to write his words. And Paul writes about 13 books, and he writes Philippians from a place that he shouldn't have joy. In fact, he is in prison. It's like kind of head scratching, like, Paul, how can you talk about this main theme, joy, throughout Philippians, this letter that you give, and you're locked up? I mean, he's not on the beach. He's not on the lake house. He's not upgraded first class in the flight that you've taken. He's in jail. You know, that's irony, right? I mean, some of us need to really like learn how to be joyful, because you sit in the Chick-fil-A drive-through and you lose it whenever they don't give you enough Chick-fil-A sauce. Can I get an amen in the room, right? Like, I think Defiant Joy, this series that we're talking about, is understanding that the world tells you should be joyful about when things happen for you, with you, that are on your behalf. But today, Defiant Joy, this series, is we are joyful people despite the circumstances that we face. So a theme for us this next summer, we're going to be talking about Defiant Joy is not circumstantial, but God-centered. That the root of how you live, the way you can find joy, isn't because of what happens to you, but it's all about being centered on who God is. That's why Paul can give us some of those, the most notable and quotable portions of Scripture that we see in the book of Philippians. I mean, how's a man who's gone through such a hard time, who's writing in a Roman cell, be able to say things like this? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourself." He goes on, he says, "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Potent language he uses. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says it this way, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Strong language that Paul gives us. Joyful language that Paul gives us. Insightful language that Paul gives us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You might have grown up in church. You've heard this. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice." Everybody say rejoice with me. Rejoice. Strong language. Philippians 4, 13. Very popular. I've seen people say this verse and they don't even know who Jesus is. "But I can do all things in him who gives me strength." But the circumstances in which Paul writes this, declares these statements, are anything of what we would say would be a joyful situation. In fact, actually the opposite. So the question is, how does a man, how does a woman have such joy? It's this defiant joy against culture. It's this defiant joy against the world and in our thinking. So today I want to talk to you about being joyful people, because the reality is many people in the United States watching online here in this room at our Cape location, there's many people who struggle to find joy, to have some true, genuinely godly happiness in their life. In fact, according to one survey, the World Happiness Survey reported that in 2025 that the United States has actually dropped in the world happiness rankings. They've moved to 24th place. And I don't know about you, but 24th place is is a losing place. Like you may first, you last, right? Kind of methodology here. And 24, and you have to scratch your head because we're one of the greatest nations with freedoms, with liberties, with opportunities, where anybody can come from any background and work their way up. And it's crazy because you look at, according to the study, Mexico, the neighbor to our south, okay, the United States resident versus a Mexican resident, okay, United States per person makes almost 3.5 times as much money as someone who grows up and lives in Mexico. But it's fascinating because Mexico is ranked number 10th and we're 24th. So a lot of times we get things out of order and we become very unhappy or lack joy people. See, we think if I get more money, if I have new opportunities, then I'll find joy. But that's not how we find joy. They estimate 1 out of every 4 Americans, okay, eats their meals alone. They say that the fact that people are lacking joy or happiness is because of social isolation, because of decline in trust, because there's been different things, political news that is impacting people's happiness. It's fascinating because we grew up in a time with smartwatches, smartphones, smart devices, smart refrigerators, smart people, and yet we're struggling to find true, genuine joy. So as we move through this book of the Bible this summer, we're going to be talking about ways that you can have joy, genuine joy in your life. But I want to be very clear. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Okay, happiness is, I like to define it this way. Happiness is a sense of satisfaction based on what happens to you. In fact, the old Middle English word to hap is this, you're favored by luck. In other words, if luck goes your way, you're going to be happy. It's circumstantial. It's external in your life. So if you get the new house because they accepted the offer, you buy the new car, they said yes to the date, they replied to your DM, you graduated college, you got the level of grades that you wanted, you're getting into the next program, then you're happy. On the other side of it is, like, if none of those things go in your favor, you're not happy. You're struggling. You're frustrated. And Paul is giving us this perspective that it doesn't matter what happens to you, there still can be joy found in life, a genuinely godly happiness that you have access to. We define joy this way. Joy is a sense of delight, pleasure you feel regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what you faced, regardless of the troubles that you've encountered or gone through. I mean, how many of us know, like, there's some people in your life, they walk around, they got a different kind of pep in their step. They're walking around, they got a smile, they're moving with a little strut, they're looking good, and you're like, hey, didn't you just go through some, like, stuff in life? And they're like, yeah, but I'm feeling good today. And I'm like, how do you feel that way? Their world is blowing up, but they got like, hey, you doing all right? Oh, God is good. I'm like, how? It's because these people have joy that is supernatural joy that is in their life. So briefly, before we go to where joy starts, let's talk for a moment of where joy comes from. Joy comes from, first, I want you to capture this, God's presence. Joy comes from God's presence. I love coming up, I love hearing the stories. You have 2 kids who gave their life to Jesus this past week at our elementary camp. Come on, let's give Jesus some praise for that. Like, man, world changers right there. But we have best week ever coming up, and that's like our day camp. We host it on site at our North location. And I love it because kids are being surrounded with God's presence. Scripture is very clear. Where 2 or 3 are gathered, there he is. The Holy Spirit is powerful, is moving on their behalf. So they're surrounded by leaders, pastors, teachers, friends, and they're in God's presence. That's why I say this all the time to people. If you're following Jesus, learning what it means to follow Jesus, church cannot be optional if you want joy in life. Some people are like, I don't really, make church optional. It's like you plan the whole week and then you pencil in church if you feel like it on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. You're like, I'll go to church. I'm up. I'm awake. The kids got me up. And I'm saying, like, that's fine if you want to operate that way. But if you don't want to have joy in your life, you can't make church optional, because joy is in the presence of the believers. Joy is in the presence when God is working in his church through his church. We are called to community, called to gathering. When we're worshiping, when we're singing, we are giving glory, we are giving joy, we are singing praises where God is working in ways we can't understand. It's fascinating. If you do studies and in-depth studies of those who attend church and their happiness level versus those who don't attend church and their happiness level, it's not even close who's happy and who's not. You can't make church optional. Get your kids involved in Best Week Ever. Maybe you're busy, then sign up your neighbor's kids because you know they need some joy in that household. Psalm 16:11 says it this way, you will show me the way of life, granting me joy of your presence. So joy comes from God's presence. Secondly, joy comes from the power of the gospel. When Jesus is proclaimed, joy occurs. When Jesus is received, joy occurs. When Jesus is present, joy occurs. You look back at the very first part of the Christmas story. This is how the angels introduced Jesus. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, he has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." That term, great joy, is this idea of mega joy. It's this idea that you can't outrun what is coming before you. That when Jesus shows up, when the gospel is declared, when Jesus is preached, then joy is coming close. Joy is surrounding. Joy is present. It's the power of the gospel. So I encourage people all the time, if you want to have joy in your life, two things. First, it starts with a relationship with Jesus. Like, you ever wonder why you're so unhappy or little things get you so mad? It's not what your therapist is telling you to go do and get handled. It's not what medication is going to fix. It's because maybe you don't have joy in your life because of Jesus and you have no personal relationship with him. And then I tell people all the time, so what do you need to receive Jesus as Lord, leader, Savior in your life? That you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was crucified, that he was whipped, that he was beaten, spat upon, that he rose from the grave, all because he has you in mind. That should give you some joy this morning. Like, man, no matter how much of a sinner I am, no matter what I have in the closet, no matter my backstory, God sees me different because what Jesus did in my life. It's Jesus being proclaimed. It's Jesus at work. It's the power of the gospel. And some of you might be like, well, I have Jesus in my life. Let me ask you the next question is this. When's the last time you shared Jesus with someone that needs to know Jesus? When the gospel is proclaimed, joy is present. Thirdly, joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. We had a message a couple weeks ago about the Holy Spirit. If you're with us, hopefully that ministered to you. If you haven't watched it, I would encourage you, go back and understand who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the difference factor at this church and through the lives of saints. Those who are infilled, refilled, have the Holy Spirit present and are saying, Holy Spirit, lead me, give me an empowering life. I need you. And you seek God's Spirit, amazing things happen. The Holy Spirit produces joy. You know, walking through the supermarket, it's not like you can just go pick joy off the shelf and say, hey, I got some joy in my life. It doesn't really work like that. I wish it did and make things a little bit easier, but really it's submitting yourself and saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to produce this fruit in my life. Nothing I can buy, nothing I can go get, nothing I can do can give me joy. Galatians, Paul put it this way in his church of Galatians, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Everybody say joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Look, my friends, God wants you to have joy that isn't circumstantial. God wants you to have innate happiness found in him and through him that is based on what he has produced in your life. It's fascinating because Paul had every reason not to be joyful. Paul had every reason to say, hey, I was going through some mess. I was going through some struggle. And yet he says, hey, rejoice. Rejoice. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said this, whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. Philippians continues, but that doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Paul is saying there's got to be some joy. And the only reason you can get past horrific circumstances is because joy is present in your life. It's joy that will keep your head up. It's joy that brings possible hope. It's joy that says, you know what? Things have been a struggle before, but things don't have to remain that way. That's why we see in the Old Testament when Nehemiah, he put it this way, don't be dejected, sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Like, if you're feeling weak, where's the joy at in your life? If you're struggling, where's the joy at in your life? And so when Paul leans into Philippians, he begins with people. So I want to be very clear. Defiant joy starts and involves people. You read the very first 11 verses, which we'll do here in just a moment. It is about people. See, in an unhappy world, defiant joy embraces people and refuses to live in isolation. Defiant joy is saying, I'm not going to wait for what happens to me to have joy. I'm going to be joyful because of what God has done in and through me. So Paul teaches us this. He says, hey, defiant joy, a joy that stands against culture, a joy that is different, a joy that is unique, a joy that you can find is rooted and embedded because of who God is in your life. So Paul, he begins Philippians with people, not strategy, not a five-year plan, not a great a branding, marketing event. He says this, it starts with affection. It starts with the memory of people, the prayer and the gratitude of people. See, I know when I start talking about people, some of us equate people and joy as almost opposites. It's like we have some people in your life that they are joy killers. You might have even come to church with them today. And then you have some people that are joy givers. But regardless of where you're at in your understanding, what Paul teaches us about this theme of joy, joy involves people. So I want to invite you, let's look at the first verse, first four verses of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God and our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So when it comes to joy being with people is this, remember people with gratitude. If you want joy in life, remember people with gratitude. Paul, he kicks off, he says, to all the saints, all the holy people, those set apart, I thank God for you. Like, are you thanking God for the church friends that you have, for the church family that you're connected with, for the church events you're involved with, for your kids, for your students, for your parents being involved in a church? Be thankful for the church people. You know, a lot of times in life, you can have some bad circumstances, some unique times in life that can made so much better and almost joyful to a way you laugh about and it's a great memory if you got the right people around you in your life. About a year ago, I took some of the staff to a conference up in Alabama, and when we were up there, that's how you say Alabama, you know, like you gotta say it with a twang, And when we're up there, we're flying back and it's overnight and our flight gets delayed. We didn't get in from, we're supposed to leave at 5 p.m. on a Thursday night. We didn't get into the next day until, kid you not, about 6 a.m. And so like, we're all looking at each other, we're cracking jokes. Everybody's like, man, that's what my pastor looks like at 2 a.m. in the morning. And I'm like, yeah, same to you. But I look back in that memory and I'm like, man, like, we could have yelled about that circumstance, but when you start looking back, you start being grateful and joyful for that circumstance that you endured with people. See, Paul went through some hard circumstances in the city of Philippi. It wasn't gentle. In fact, he notes it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, too. He says, you know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. So let's look back at what happened to Paul in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, we see this account. Paul shows up, he gets this vision, he's walking to Macedonia, he's traveling, second missionary journey, shows up to Philippi. Philippi has no church, doesn't really know anybody. He usually would go to the synagogue, teach and preach Jesus there, and decides, hey, this town's so small, they don't even have like Christians around, they don't even have a Jewish connection point. So he starts walking on a Saturday, comes to a river, sees a few ladies, one particular named Lydia, who would be a financier, entrepreneurial lady of Paul's ministry. And he starts having Jesus fellowship with them. And people are getting saved. And so Paul's living life like this. He's ministering. He's planting a church. He's starting these things, this incredible ministry. And as Paul's walking through town, there's this demon-possessed girl behind him. Now, the slave girl who is demon-possessed was owned by some individuals who would profit because she could speak of the future. She had this spirit, this evil, wicked spirit. So she is just annoying Paul, yelling at Silas the whole time. Paul finally is walking through, gets so mad, he says, spirit, get out of this girl. So then the masters of this slave girl who were benefiting from her abilities to predict the future get mad at Paul. They cause an uproar. They get frustrated. And they cause such a stink in the city of Philippi, Paul gets thrown into jail. So Paul's in jail and he's sitting there in the locks and he looks over to Silas and he's like, hey man, you're not really doing anything right now, right? He's like, Silas is like, hey dude, we're in the middle of jail right now because of what you did. They're probably going back and forth. At least that's the way I view it in my mind. And they're like, hey, what if we do something? Like, what if we just start singing praise? So Paul starts singing praise in jail after not really doing anything worthy of jail. In fact, it was wrong imprisonment. He was a Roman citizen, never even should have got to jail before a trial. So everything was backwards at the city of Philippi for Paul. They start singing praises, the walls come down, and the jailer who's overseeing this whole thing is about to kill himself. Paul says no. Jailer's family comes to know Jesus. Radical move of God happens, but it's in a very unlikely place to find joy. Prison again for Paul. So Paul, he's writing to the Philippians and he says this is Philippians chapter 1 verse 3. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. Philippians 1 4, he goes, in all my prayers of you, I always pray with joy. He's thanking him. You know, like Paul could have said this, like this is human nature. Hey, I showed up to your town and these people were demonic. I showed up to your town, your political group, your leaders, they were evil and wicked. I showed up to your town and I'm trying to minister and you guys kind of sat on the sideline while I was the one, the newcomer that got thrown in jail. You know, this is what happens a lot of times. We get so embedded in putting things in our minds when we rehearse the past. And this is what happens. Joy cannot be present today when we rehearse the hurt of yesterday. It's perspective that Paul had. He could have gotten mad about the jail situation in Philippi, but he says, nope, I'm not going to get mad about the jail situation. I'm going to remember the good times. I'm going to choose the good things from that city, from that journey. A lot of times in our human nature, we get so caught up and wrapped up. Like when you think of things, you think of just the bad times and the bad situations, the bad experiences, and that's where your mind focuses. That can kill the joy that God wants to bring in your life. that relationship that you're always holding on to. And when you do that, you embed that memory in your mind that you can't have trust anymore, you can't have genuine love anymore, you start not seeing things in a hopeful light, you start seeing things in a very scary, dark, gloomy scenario. But Paul, he says it, Philippians 3, I thank God every time I remember you, because he's remembering the good times with those people. If you want joy, you might need to take a step back and say, I need to remember some good times with the people around me. Secondly, when it comes to joy and involving people, you need to recognize God is doing a work in each of us. God is doing a work in each of us. That should be good news for most of us in this room. Like, you're like, hey, like they got some issues, but God's working on their life. They're in church today. Like, God's working in my life. I'm at church today. God's doing some things in my life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day, koinonia, partnership, fellowship, communion. He continues and he says, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in all will carry it on to completion. Completion, not just, hey, I'm going to carry him 90%, 50%, that God wants to complete a good work in all of us until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel of all of you, share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long I live for all of you and with affection of Christ Jesus. See, Paul's saying, hey, God's doing a work in me. He's also doing a work in you. And I recognize that work. One of the things I love about our church, The Breeze, is that we're always about seeing and having God work in our lives. That there's people from all sorts of different stories. This is my friend, Joanne. Joanne's been coming for a few months now, and his story is radical. When it comes to faith, I was always one of those people who has one foot half in, one foot half out. God was always present in my home, but it felt more like a routine than a personal relationship. I visited different churches over the years, but never felt a real connection. That began to change with my friendship with Pastor Matt. And I love this story. Okay, if you know Pastor Matt has quite a few tattoos, to say the least. Okay, Joanne is Pastor Matt's tattoo artist. So I was like, that's probably the greatest example of evangelism. Sign up, go get a five-hour ink job, and then you can just share the faith with that tattoo artist. That's what Matt's doing. Joel went to say this. Pastor Matt, he was his first client and later became one of his closest friends. His faith, perspective, and commitment to God challenged me in ways I had never experienced before. Through many conversations, prayer, and growing curiosity about God, I started exploring scripture and developing a personal relationship with Jesus. What began as occasional visit to The Breeze became something much more. I found peace, purpose, and a church family where I could grow. Since then, my entire family has been baptized, and I now serve on the media team. He's actually taking pictures today, so if you see him around, you gotta be like high-fiving, and he's baptized. God is doing some awesome things. Because as a church, we're always imperfect people in progress. We're people saying, hey, I'm not perfect, they're not perfect, but I recognize that God is doing something different in their lives. That means maybe you're in here and your spouse doesn't attend church, but they started coming with you Christmas, maybe Easter, maybe a little more periodically. God's maybe at work there. Your coworker who doesn't want to hear that conversation about faith anymore starts asking you questions about your faith. God is at work. Paul is saying, hey, God is at work in the Philippians character. He's at work in my life, and we celebrate that. Secondly, or lastly, when it comes to joy, joy raises people up in prayer. Raise people up in prayer and involves people. If you want joy, you need to be praying for people. I mentioned it earlier. Some of the greatest joy killers in life are the people in our lives. Some of the greatest joy givers in our life are also some of the people of our lives. Paul said this in verse 9. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth and in insight. That he's praying that these people know God in a deeper level. so that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. See, the reality is this: people get platforms for being critical, cynical, throwing spears, and telling everybody how the issues are all wrong and raising up the problems. I was raised with this understanding: hey, if you're gonna present a problem, work for a solution. And one of the greatest solutions that you can have is praying for the people. Raise people up in prayer. Pray that God is doing a work in their life. Pray that you are remembering the good times with people versus harping on the bad times with people. So a great question for us to ask is simply this: do I pray for people as much as I complain about them? And keep in mind, this also goes for our marriage relationship too. I'm a big believer in this. My wife and I talk about it all the time. I say, hey, if I got to express something to you, I need you to biblically and soundly speak back to me as if Jesus was communicating through you, because he often does. The Holy Spirit uses her in my life to tell me what I need to know. Some of the worst marital issues that you can develop over time, because we speak about it often, is marriage. Healthy families, healthy marriages breed healthy churches, is if you all jump on the same bandwagon and one of you is not, when the other person's going through emotional turmoil and hurt and pain, and you're not actively trying to help them understand the situation from a godly perspective. If you both jump in 2 feet in and you just want to rip and roar against everybody else, my friends, you need to take a step back and say, hey, am I praying about those people as much as I'm complaining about those people? Raise people up in prayer. I tell you, relationships will drastically change. That's what Paul does. He says, I'm praying that you know God at such a deep level. Jesus prayed for people. Jesus always would say, I'm going to meet you where you're at, your problems, your issues. In fact, one of his close friends, Peter, who would be the guy who preaches the day of Pentecost and thousands come under his ministry, Jesus knew he was going to make a mistake. Actually says, hey, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter's like, no way, I'm not going to. But then this is Jesus' response. You see in Luke 22, 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like we, being the disciples. But I've pleaded in prayer for you. Like Peter, a man with a future that's so bright, Jesus is praying for him in the midst of the turmoil. Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented, like I know you're coming back, and turn to me again, strengthen your brothers. It's relational. Joy is so much involved with people. So today, maybe you need to recognize what God is doing in some people's lives. Give them some grace. Give them some benefit of the doubt. Maybe rather than focusing on all the negative, you need to go and say, I'm going to start focusing on some of the positive situations, the positive moments that have occurred. And maybe you need to come down at the end of the day when maybe the feelings, the emotions, or things are kind of hostile, you're feeling like you're lacking joy. Maybe you just need to come in before God and say, God, who do I need to pray for right now? See, when we pray, we are saying, hey, God, I'm refusing to be cynical. When we pray, we're choosing, God, I'm going to have hope in you. When we pray, we're releasing issues of the now and giving them to God at the moment and saying, God, you fight my battles. You fight on my behalf. See, so much of our joy is involved with people. But so much of it, we have to come to this understanding that joy, true, genuine, godly happiness isn't circumstantial, but it's produced from the Holy Spirit. It's produced in God's presence. It's produced when we say, hey, gospel, be released and revealed to all that need to hear. So today, as we close our time together, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to invite you first, everybody will stand with me right now. The first challenge I'm going to give is maybe you're in this place right now and happiness to you feels like it's highs and it's lows. It's mountaintops, valley experiences. Maybe you need to say, hey, I need Jesus in my life. I need to accept Jesus as Lord, leader, and Savior, that I'm a broken individual, that I'm filled with sins, problems, perils, issues, And when I recognize that, then I say, God, I need a savior. And God says, I presented my son to die on the cross on behalf of you for your sins. Scripture says, when you believe that, you then are saved. Sounds simple, because Jesus did the heavy lifting, the hard work on our behalf. It's the starting point of genuine joy. It's the starting point for Paul to say, hey, there's a reason that I can write and be so joyful when I'm waiting for my death. It's a reason to write to say, hey, I didn't do anything wrong, but yet I'm being condemned, like I did something wrong. It's a reason Paul had this insatiable amount of joy, is because he had a relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit worked in his life. So if you're wanting joy, wanting happiness, wanting fulfillment, and you've chased everything, it begins with Jesus. Maybe some of you this moment need to make that decision. Jesus, come into my life. Maybe you need to pray for somebody else to have Jesus in their life, because they need some joy in their life. And maybe you're in here right now and you're struggling to find joy, wrestling with joy. Maybe the people in your life have sucked joy out. Maybe you need to start and take Paul's approach and say, joy involves people. Let's remember the good times. Let's recognize God's working through every situation. And then you need to continue to raise people up in prayer, despite what is thrown your way. Church, thanks for gathering with us today. Thank you for being here to praise the Lord, leader, and Savior, Jesus, and the work on the cross. And we just give him this time right now in prayer and petition. The band will close us in a song, but I'm invite you, if you'll pray with me.
Thanks for listening today. If you have questions or would like to speak to someone about taking the next step in your faith journey, we invite you to connect with us at thebreezechurch.com. That's thebreezechurch.com. Thanks again for listening, and have a great day.